When I first came to know the Lord, I joined my sister's church, who had come to know the Lord 2 years before that, Calvary Baptist Church in Bay City, Texas. And every time there'd be a moment where he'd say, "Stand up, turn around, shake hands with those around you, tell them howdy." And that took me right back to that moment. I hadn't been in church, and I had such joy to be there and to be around that type of people. Thank you, Mike. Those of you who practiced, Laura and Frank, for playing, it was beautiful. Thank you. Our church would miss something if that wasn't here. I mean that. Thank you for working hard on that. Well, I still haven't come to a decision about what book I'm going to go through. So I got another onesie for you this morning. It's a term that Edward and I have used. Luke chapter 13. I will still endeavor to read the text, go through the text, and make the main point of my message the main point of the text. Or let me rephrase that. Make the main point of the text the main point of my message. Chapter 13, beginning verse 18 until verse 30. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." And he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' and then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' And then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." May God bless the reading of his word. These two sections seem to be paradoxical in some sense, but I think we'll see it only seems that way. They're not. They're actually not contradicting each other. Jesus teaches 2 parables that we're going to talk about today. What is the kingdom like? And he answers a question, will those who are saved be few? So let's begin, verse 18. What's the kingdom like, and to what shall I compare it? And Jesus here, he's addressing this Jewish mindset that the kingdom, what the kingdom of the Messiah is going to look like, and I think we're well versed in that, but they were expecting that the kingdom of the Messiah was going to come in a great way and throw off all other rulers, and in fact, dominate other kingdoms, and not in a progressive way. Immediately, the Messiah will come and break the teeth of all of our enemies. And they thought that it meant an immediate establishment, listen, of an earthly kingdom. And even they thought that he would just correct the wrongs of their current kingdom, even. Make sure that they had justice and the others were punished. And you see this in Jesus' ministry, that people are misunderstanding what he's about, what the gospel is. You remember? At one point they come, Jesus knows this, and he slips away, but they were ready to take him by force and make him become king. You remember this? This is in John chapter 6, verse 15. And Jesus told them, "My kingdom is different than that. My kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world." Quote, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." John chapter 18, verse 36. So, if it's not that, what is it? And Jesus answers it. He said, "It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." Listen, I've heard teachers get overly technical about this mustard seed, and I'm not going to do that this morning. Jesus' point is, the mustard seed is quite small, yet it grows into something quite large. Something even unexpectedly large from a small thing. And from what I know about this plant, it could grow to be 8 to 12 feet tall. And it's not really a real tree. It's quite tall. But from a small thing, it grows into a big thing. Listen, Jesus is prophesying here about the kingdom. He is. The kingdom of God is like a small thing that grows into a large thing. It will eventually be something very big. Listen, think about this with me. From a few disciples in one tiny section of the world. Have you ever looked on a map and seen Israel? Do you know how small it is? Such a tiny spot of the earth. And actually, even now, for as much news as there is about Israel, it's a small country in size and population. But from this small section of the earth and from a handful of disciples, the kingdom of God has grown gradually in the last 2,000 years. It's estimated now that there's over 2 billion professing Christians on the earth. 2 billion. And if you say, "Oh yeah, but you can discount some of those because they believe this and that and this and that, and they can't really be considered a true church." There are over 500 million professing evangelicals on the earth. And however you do the math, when something turns from a handful of disciples into hundreds of millions of people, it has increased. Not 30, not 60, not 100-fold. It has increased dramatically. And that's not to include all those who've died in the Lord in the last 2,000 years, which is a sizable number, friend. The kingdom of God is advancing on the earth. It started small. Yes, indeed. Our church is small. And we might even have somebody in the future from our church who will go out and plant their own church. And that church might be small. But altogether, Jesus' prophecy is true. The kingdom of God is like a small seed that grows into something big. Christianity, if you look at a globe, you'll hear about something in missions called the 1040 window. And it has to do with latitude and longitude lines on the earth. And there's this one section, this 1040 window, that's less evangelical. The gospel hasn't gone there very much. And there are few Christians there. It compared to other places, okay? even China, right? They claim the church is growing there, but they have a huge population, and as a percentage, Christianity is very small. But do you know they estimate Christians in China to be close to 70 million? That's not an insignificant number. This is a number that you couldn't count. It would be very difficult to count. I mean, one person. We talked about this one day at church. If you were to just start counting right now, and you spent 10 hours a day on it every day, if you wanted to count to a billion, you couldn't do it in your lifetime. Do you understand the size of this number? If you did that every day, 1, 2, 3, 4, for 10 hours a day, every day of the week, you couldn't do it in your lifetime. And there's 2 billion professing Christians. The gospel has gone to almost every country in the entire earth. And there are thousands of believers in almost every country on the entire earth. Sometimes hundreds of thousands, and often millions, and sometimes even hundreds of millions. This thing that Jesus said the kingdom was like, he was right. He foresaw what the gospel was going to do. But it wasn't like what they thought. It was going to start as a small thing. And people weren't going to understand it. And one by one, person by person, disciple by disciple, person being sent out by person being sent out, the whole globe was going to come to know the good news. And it's happening. It has happened in a great amount. Is the work of the church done? No, certainly not. We want to see more and more come to know Christ. You remember John in Revelation? He said he saw a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And I think he was speaking of the church, the redeemed. Revelation 7:9. Listen to this from J.C. Ryle. This is a bit lengthy, but I couldn't say it better. The beginning of the gospel, the beginnings were exceedingly small. It was like a mustard seed cast into the garden. It was a religion which seemed at first so feeble and helpless and powerless that it could not live. Its first founder was one who was poor in this world and ended his life by dying the death of a malefactor on the cross. Its first adherents were a little company whose number probably did not exceed 1,000 when the Lord Jesus left the world. Its first preachers were a few fishermen and publicans who were most of them unlearned and ignorant men. Its first starting point was a despised corner of the earth called Judea, a petty tributary province of the vast empire of Rome. Its first doctrine was eminently calculated to call forth the enmity of the natural heart. Christ crucified was to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Its first movements brought down on its friends persecutions from all quarters. Pharisees, Sadducees, Jews, Gentiles, ignorant idolaters, self-conceited philosophers, all agreed in hating and opposing Christianity. It was a sect everywhere spoken against. And these are no empty assertions. They are historical facts which no one can deny. If there ever was a religion which was a little grain of seed at its beginning, that religion was the gospel. But the progress of the gospel after the seed was once cast into the earth was great, steady, and continuous. The grain of mustard seed grew and became a great tree. In spite of persecution, opposition, violence, Christianity gradually spread and increased. Year after year, its adherents became more numerous. Year after year, idolatry withered away before it. City after city, Country after country received the new faith. Church after church was formed in almost every quarter of the earth then known. Preacher after preacher rose up, and missionary after missionary came forward to fill the place of those who died. The kingdom of God is growing, and in a great amount. And here's where the paradox comes in, because in the next story, they ask Jesus, will those who are saved be few? And in Jesus' wise way, he redirects and points that man to a different question. But he answers the question, and the answer is yes, it will be few as a percentage. If you look at those around you, if you look at society, you will see those who are saved are few. Who knows the Lord? Who seeks after him? Few. But before we get there, Jesus goes on, what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Is it like leaven that a woman took? Excuse me, it is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. I think this is very similar, but I think Jesus is talking more about the work in those Christians. There's a work that starts in them. It's a small thing that happens. If I asked all of you, when did you come to know the Lord? What day were you regenerated? You probably couldn't answer the question. You're not sure. You can remember, well, I kind of started to be interested in stuff that I wasn't interested in before. And somebody said something that I overheard in a conversation, and it rang in my ears for 2 months. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's work in the lives of his people starts quietly, usually. There's not very many Saul turning into Paul experiences. They happen. They happen, but oftentimes the sanctifying work of the Spirit is like leaven. It's put in there and you can't even notice it, right? You, those of you who cook, if you add it, you can't even tell if you added it or not. Right? Until later, and then you're like, oh, I put too much or not enough. Listen, you couldn't tell it was even there or not until later. And this is, I think, what Jesus is talking about, the kingdom of God. The Spirit's going to sanctify us. It's going to start in small ways, but eventually it will complete us. It'll leaven everything. Listen, sometimes leaven is used as in a negative way, right? Hypocrisy. But I don't think Jesus is using it in a negative way here. I think it's positive. He will complete the work that he started. He will conform us, listen, to the image of God in every way. I know that we struggle sometimes and we want to see more progress in our own lives than we do. But listen, you won't die and then it just be left undone. That doesn't happen. We are all perfected. Every last remaining shred of sin is cast out forever. No more to be a problem in the people of God's life. No more to be nipping at our heels and trying to entangle us and drag us down. No more. The leaven will work its way through the Spirit of God in every part. So let me ask you, are you of the kingdom of God? And Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Is the Spirit at work in you? Changing you from head to toe? I was speaking with one of you in here recently. how as you grow in the Christian life, your sensitivity to sin increases. Things that you didn't even realize were a problem in your life because you were dealing with more visible and bigger, quote unquote, bigger sins. But as you grow in the Christian faith, your eye starts to look closer at even not just your outward actions, but the motivations in you that drive you to do those things. And you recognize them as sin. And the more and more you come to try to follow God, the more and more you realize, I have sin intertwined in everything. And we struggle against it. And we want to remove it. But you should be able to know if you're striving against sin or not. If you're striving for the kingdom of God. Can you say, I'm a new creation? The old has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can you say that? Because it is the testimony of Christians to be able to say that. We should be able to say that. We're not like Buddhists and others that have no assurance. When you die, will you be with God, or will you reach nirvana or whatever it is you're seeking? And they will say, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, why don't you know? You've been following this for 40 years, doing everything that everybody who's devout does. And there's no way to know. Listen, Jesus is not that way. Jesus wants us to believe in him and to know. If you trust in me, you'll be with me. I've prepared a place for you. Don't leave your minds guessing anymore. You will be with me. Now, persevere. Persevere. Verse 22, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So Jesus has his eye fixed on Jerusalem at this point. He's going there. But on the way, he's stopping and teaching those whom he has providential encounters for. Verse 23, someone, we're not told who this is, an enemy of the gospel or a disciple, we're not told. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, so it seems like one person asked, but he's answering multiple folks and us. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Someone is asking him, really, how many are going to be saved? This question doesn't understand yet about the kingdom of God, how Jesus taught it in that other parable. How many are going to be saved? Not thinking about his own salvation, but thinking about everyone else. How many of the people around me are going to be saved? And Jesus answered him and everyone else, strive to enter through the narrow gate. This is very perplexing to me that he answers this way. You would think he would say, well, if God wills, there'll be a lot. If he doesn't, there won't be very many. But that's not Jesus' way. He understands what the Father's doing, but he always puts it on the people. You need to strive to enter through the narrow gate. How many will be saved? Few, because it's very hard. And very few strive. Listen to the text. I tell you, many will seek to enter and will not be able. This word strive, to try hard to achieve or get something. Jesus said in his own words, strive, try hard to enter through the narrow door. This word strive in Greek is related to our English word agonize. Agonize, to think about something intensely and anxiously, usually in great detail, and for a long time, to struggle, to make a desperate or a strenuous effort. So, Christian, this definitely should be a watchword for us. Are we striving for the kingdom? You personally, are you striving for the kingdom? Are you trying hard to achieve something? And I'm not saying that, are you trying to be justified by works? It's not what I'm saying. But Jesus said, try hard. Are you trying hard? Listen, some of you do things that require much effort. And we've discussed this before. To play the piano, to play the clarinet, to program in different computer languages, to do accounting, to be an electrical engineer, you don't wake up and know how to do it. You strive. You try hard. You read books. You put your mind to consider something that after 15 minutes, your mind is wanting to turn off. Like, this is too hard. Relax. But you want to know how to do it. And you strive. You try hard. You even agonize over it. People who play sports, they're countless hours shooting, practicing their form. Listen, you should be striving the hardest to be a Christian. Do you understand this? Every Christian, your main function in life is should be the best Christian you can be. And I know I'm beating you up, but Jesus is bringing it up. Strive hard to get through the narrow door. Unless you think you have the grace of God, well, those who have the grace of God, what we say is the evidence of their lives shows that they've received the grace of God. Well, let's see it. I said this last time I preached to you. Where's the proof? You can't open the book of life and show us your name in it. We can't see it, but we can tell by your life. At least we can feel fairly sure. Do you strive to enter through the narrow door? Do you think about your faith intensely, in great detail, for a long time? Do you make a desperate effort? This is how we hear Paul. He says, if somehow I can attain to the resurrection. Striving. Try hard to learn the gospel. Try hard to believe the things taught about that gospel. And try hard to put them into practice. And here's the question. I hope you're not asking this question, but some would. Why? Why bother trying hard? Why? And the answer is in the text. And some people don't like this kind of preaching, but the Word of God does it. And I have to be a faithful steward. Because there's a future time when all people will recognize their sinfulness and that they've rejected God. And they'll realize, oh no, I've made the wrong estimation of Jesus. I rejected all the appeals of God that I would repent and believe in His Son and be forgiven. Let me in! Let me in! Let me in! And Jesus answers it, I don't know where you come from. Jesus' point here is, don't worry about so much about us, whether it's going to be a many or few. You need to worry about you. Are you striving to enter the kingdom of God? Because there is a time coming and the door will be shut and you will have no further opportunity. Lord, please let me in. Let us in. Remember, we saw you around. We heard your teaching sometimes. We ate at the same restaurants. We saw you there. You remember us? Remember me? Do you understand that's what Jesus is saying here? Verse 26, you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Surely you wouldn't let us outside. You came to our town. You taught in our streets. Let us in. Listen, this is not a sincere plea before the fact. And Jesus saying, no, get out. That's not what this is. Jesus has promised all those who come to him, he will by no means cast out. But this is after the door has been shut. The time has been fulfilled. The judgment has come. And now they've realized the error of their ways. And they're crying out, remember me? You know me. Verse 27, but he will say, that is Jesus, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. I hope you'll listen to me. If there are any words you never want to hear the Lord Jesus say to you, it's depart from me. And surely we should be compelled by the love of God, by this beautiful story of redemption, how we were God's enemies, but he loved us. And that should make you realize the error of your ways. But if it won't, then be warned. If the love of God won't call you in, then be warned. Perhaps that will wake you up. Perhaps hearing that Jesus is going to tell many, depart from me, maybe that'll wake you up. I pray it will. Jesus goes on further. In that place, this place that's apart from me, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. Now, he's speaking in a Jewish context and definitely reminding them, just because you're of the bloodline does not mean you will enter the kingdom of God. Just because you've received physical circumcision doesn't mean you're part of the kingdom. A Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. See, Jesus is telling them, you should have sought me intensely. But instead, you are too busy striving to be filled with this world. And though you heard people calling and saying, repent, the day of the Lord is at hand. Fanatics. And co-workers tried to encourage you in the way of the Lord, but you rejected it. Those are myths. Jesus is telling them, strive hard to enter through the narrow door. Many will want to come in and it'll be too late. While you have opportunity, strive hard. Verse 29, people will come from east and west, north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. The Gentiles, this is in this context, the Gentiles come in. They hear the gospel. They believe and are saved by their faith. They have a spot at the table, but not so to the unbelieving. Not so to the wicked who reject the Savior. Listen, kids, who reject the Savior either actively or passively. And when I say actively, I mean you say, I don't like church. I wish we didn't go to church. I don't want to read the Bible. Or passively, oh yeah, I'm Christian. My parents are Christian. I've been going to church since I was really little. Are you intensely seeking the kingdom of God? And if you're not, be warned. Let me encourage you. Go to the Son. Live. Look to Him and live. But if you won't, be warned. Those who don't strive, Jesus says, depart from me. I don't know where you come from. Who are you? They're saying, well, we saw you, Jesus. We saw you around. Who are you? You never sought me before. And then he says, behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Again, contrasting between those who think they've arrived in the kingdom, and yet they haven't. And those who you think are not proper to be into the kingdom, yet they repent and believe in the gospel and are accepted, not merely allowed in as guests, as we heard this morning, allowed in as sons and daughters. So what is the kingdom like? Well, Jesus said, it starts small, but it grows big. Will few be saved? It seems that Jesus answers, well, as a percentage, yes. Even though the kingdom's going to grow big and you can't number all those who are saved, yet there will be millions and millions more who refuse to believe, who will not come in, who stiffen their necks, and the door is closed, and then they realize, as the rich man, oh, I'm in agony in this flame. And it's too late, as the text says. There's been a fixed situation, and you can't go up from where you are. It's too late. And you know, as a percentage, it's small. When you look all around you, you know, not many care about the kingdom of God. Not many striving to be with Jesus. Not many desiring to be holy as God is holy. And so here's the question. Are you striving to be with Jesus? Are you making every effort that you can to avail yourself of this open door? Every effort. I don't mean the kind of effort that says, well, God will work in me and I'll eventually change. When I get older, after I have kids, I'll change then. Will you? Are you making every effort? Because it won't stay open forever. It's in Psalm, which we read this morning, 84. I think this is what Jesus was talking about. Verse 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Jehovah of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. I think this is what Jesus is talking about. Does your soul long, even faint, to be where God is? Does your heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God? If it does, thank God. Thank God that He brought the gospel to your ears and He gave you ears to hear the gospel. Thank Him, but can keep striving. lest you be one that told others to flee the wrath to come, and you yourself were then lost. What a terrible thing for that to happen. Let's pray.